In the 10 plagues upon Egypt, there are 3 cycles of 3 plagues each. The first cycle consists of plagues 1 through 3, the second cycle of plagues 4 through 6, and the third cycle of plagues 7 through 9. And these 3 cycles of plagues lead to the great climactic plague, the 10th plague, that terrible plague, the death of all the firstborn of Egypt. Well, this morning we turn our attention to the 7th plague, and with this 7th plague, the 3rd and final cycle of plagues begins. And now everything begins to intensify. The terror of these plagues is far greater than those that have gone before. And the ruin that these plagues deliver is far greater than that which has gone before. These plagues that are part of the last cycle of plagues are plagues that are drawing us nearer and nearer and nearer to the end. And that's why these 3 plagues, these last 3 plagues, are lengthier in description than those that have gone before. Because you see, as the end draws nearer, the warnings that God gives are more urgent still. There is still time for repentance, to be sure, but that time is drawing shorter. And that time is swiftly coming to an end. The great and final plague is coming. The great day of judgment is at hand. And so this 3rd cycle of plagues begins with a merciful warning to Pharaoh. Verse 13, Moses is told to go to Pharaoh early in the morning. And here, already at the outset of the 7th plague, we learn that wonderful truth that even in wrath, God remembers mercy. He doesn't wait till the last moment to warn Pharaoh. He warns him early in the morning. Gives to him a full day of grace. Before the pouring out of this great and terrible plague, there is yet time for Pharaoh to repent. There is yet time for Pharaoh to turn to the Lord, to mend his ways, to find shelter from the judgment to come. But you'll notice also that God is unwavering. His demands have not changed. The end of verse 13. God will have his people. Let my people go that they may serve me. God will be worshipped. God will be served. While God is patient with the wicked, while he bears with them, there does come a time when he is patient no more, when he bears with them no more. And so he announces to Pharaoh now in verse 14 that the plagues are about to get much worse. Already God has sent 6 plagues upon the Egyptians, and those plagues have been terrible. But now God says, in effect, to Pharaoh, you've not seen anything yet. You've not seen anything yet. The plagues are going to get much worse. Verse 14, I will send all my plagues to your very heart. He's going to feel the pain of them. He's going to suffer because of them. These plagues will touch the very core of his being. And his heart will be pierced. Why? Well, the end of verse 14, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. We've had occasion in the last number of weeks to mention that there were a great number of gods in the Egyptian pantheon of gods, and that Pharaoh himself was considered the manifestation of a god, that he considered himself divine. And so you remember that initial confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh, where Moses came and said, "Pharaoh, the God of the Hebrews, commands you to let his people go that they may worship and serve him." And you remember Pharaoh's response, "Who is this Lord? Who is this God? I don't know him of whom you speak. And I will not let the people go. They will serve me, not him." Well, Pharaoh's been getting an education. He claimed he didn't know the Lord. He's learning. He's learning who God is. At least he should be. He's learning that there is none like God in all the earth. For what has God been doing in the plagues? He's been judging the gods of Egypt. He's been slaying them. He's been killing them, as it were. And by now it should be abundantly clear to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt that their gods are nothing. That their gods are powerless to save, that their gods are no match for the one true God, the God of Israel. And now, to take all doubt out of Pharaoh's mind, look at what God says to him in verse 15. "If I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth." Pharaoh has survived to this point only because of God's forbearance, only because of God's patience, only because in wrath God has remembered mercy. He's making it abundantly clear to Pharaoh and saying to him here, "Pharaoh, it's not your strength that has allowed you to survive. It's not your wisdom. It's not your ingenuity. It's not your wisdom, it's not your might, it's not your power. The only reason, Pharaoh, you are living still today, the only reason you draw breath this moment, is because I have been merciful to you." And then God tells him the reason he's been merciful. Verse 16. "He has raised Pharaoh up, and he's put Pharaoh on the throne and made him the most powerful man in the world for this reason, that God might show his own power, and that God's name may be declared in all the earth." What a reminder to us all that we are not at the center of all things. God is. And that this universe revolves not around us, but that God is the maker of all things. What a reminder to every one of us that we must go down and that he must be lifted up. His name is to be declared in all the earth, not just in Egypt, but in all the earth. You see, what is going on here is not some little intramural battle between regional gods who have become petty and jealous of one another. This is the one true God over all the earth, demanding the worship and the praise of which he alone is due. Through Pharaoh, he has shown himself to be a God of power and a God of might and a God of justice. But he's also shown himself to be a God of mercy. A God who does not treat sinners as they deserve. A God who is long-suffering, a God who is patient, a God who forbears, a God who delights in mercy. Even here, he is still mercifully warning Pharaoh. Verse 17, "Pharaoh, you are still rebelling against me." God is a merciful God, but there comes a point in which his mercy begins to grow short. And there is a point at which justice is poured out. And Pharaoh now is at that breaking point. And so God tells Pharaoh what he's going to do. Verse 18, he's going to do something in Egypt that has never been done before. He's going to send a storm unlike any that has ever been seen in Egypt from its founding as a nation. And doesn't this too speak to us of the sovereignty of God? Who would know the entire record of the storms that have occurred in Egypt from the day of its inception to this day? God alone. He's going to send a storm unlike any that has ever been seen in Egypt. Specifically, he's going to send very heavy hail. But then you'll notice what God does in verse 19. He commands Pharaoh, his enemy, this one who has exalted himself against God, he commands Pharaoh to seek refuge. He tells him to gather all of his servants, to gather all of his livestock that are out in the field, to bring them into the houses. What an incredible thing that God, who is about to pour out his justice upon the Egyptians and upon Pharaoh, says to Pharaoh and says to the Egyptians that there is shelter from the storm. There is a covering in the day of judgment. And he commands them to seek it. Here God shows mercy and compassion upon Pharaoh, upon the Egyptians, even upon their livestock in wrath. He remembers mercy. And we're told in verses 20 and 21 that there were some who listened. There were some who were beginning to get the message. There were some that were beginning to see that this God is a God who keeps his word. And that if we want shelter from the storm, we better listen. And we better run where he has told us to run. And we better go where he has told us to go. Because it's coming. This plague is coming. And verses 22 and following, the plague does come. Notice a couple of things in verses 22 through 25 where the plague is described for us. First of all, in verse 22, notice that Moses is to stretch out his hand toward heaven. This plague will have its origin in heaven. When God sent the flood upon the earth, he opened the windows of heaven. That plague had its origin in heaven. When God judged the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, he rained down fire and brimstone from heaven. That plague had its origin in heaven. And so now with this seventh plague, this beginning of the third cycle of plagues, this cycle in which everything is intensified, this cycle of plagues that is drawing us nearer to that great day of judgment, that great and climactic plague, the tenth plague. This beginning of plagues, this third cycle, has its origin also in heaven. Moses is to stretch out his hand toward the heavens. Let there be no doubt that this plague comes from God. It's a plague that has its origin in heaven, and it will afflict all of Egypt, man and beast and herb and land. And then you'll notice in verse 23 that when Moses stretches out his hand, he stretches out his hand with the rod in that hand, that rod with which he once struck the waters of the Nile, that rod which is symbolic of the curse of God. God is sending a curse upon Egypt. And that's the significance of the hail. As you read through this seventh plague, it's described in terms of a great storm, a terrible storm, thunder and lightning and rain and fire coming down from heaven. Calvin said of this plague that the atmosphere was armed by God for battle. But as you read of the seventh plague, you'll notice that while this is a great and terrible storm, the emphasis is consistently not upon the thunder, not upon the lightning, not upon the rain, but the emphasis is consistently upon the hail. This was very heavy hail. Great hailstones were cast down from heaven upon the earth. Do you get the picture? Do you get the message? Do you understand what God is doing in this seventh plague? This is nothing less than a stoning from heaven. God is stoning the rebellious and impenitent Egyptians who refuse to heed his word, who refuse to run for shelter where he has commanded them to go, who has scoffed at his mercy, who have used the gifts of his grace, breath and life and health, not to run to God, but to rebel against him. This is a stoning from heaven. God is sending his curse upon them. He's bringing the land to ruin. He's slaying man and beast. This is judgment. And yet even here there's mercy, isn't there? Mercy to those who heed God's word. Mercy to those who flee to their houses. Above all, there's mercy for Israel. Verse 26. All the children of Israel were spared. Their livestock were spared. The land where they dwelt was spared. God had mercy upon his own. The children of Israel found shelter in God. He was a sun and a shield about them. But there was no sun or shield for Pharaoh. And now with his land ruined, with man and beast lying dead in the fields, and with the relentless stoning from heaven still going on, Pharaoh himself saw that there was no one else to whom he could turn. The gods of Egypt were powerless. They could cry out to their gods of the clouds, their gods of the sky, their gods of the sun, their gods of the storm. And none of them could stop this stoning from heaven. And so verses 27 and 28, Pharaoh sends and calls for Moses and Aaron and says to them, I sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I'll let you go and you shall stay no longer. For the first time in this entire episode of plagues, Pharaoh confesses his sin. But notice what a weak confession it is. I've sinned this time. He confesses that God is righteous and that he is not. It seems like Pharaoh is learning his lesson. He even promises if God stops the stoning, he'll let the people go. Or so he says. Moses responds in verses 29 through 30. He agrees to entreat the Lord. He agrees to do so that Pharaoh will know that the earth is the Lord's. But Moses also knows that Pharaoh will not keep his word, that Pharaoh does not yet fear the Lord. He knows that Pharaoh's confession is not true, that Pharaoh has no intention of turning from his sin, that he has no intention of turning to God. He simply wants relief from the consequences of his sin. He's not yet ready to bow the knee. He won't bow the knee before the Lord, to whom belongs the earth and all its fullness. And still, God is patient with him. And still, God forbears for yet another day. You see God's care and his forbearance in verses 31 through 32. The flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. This is not only an indication of the time of year, more than that, it's an indication that God is merciful. He spares some of the crop. There will be yet another opportunity for Pharaoh to turn. The day of judgment is drawing near, but it is not yet here. Egypt will live to see another day. And so will Pharaoh, because God puts an end to the seventh plague. The storm ceases. The stoning stops. In wrath, God remembers mercy. But look at what Pharaoh does with that mercy. Verses 34 and 35. When Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Here is the proof that Pharaoh's confession was not true, that his repentance was not genuine. He confessed his sin, and then once the plague stopped, he continued in the same sin. This is always proof that confession is not true, that it is not genuine. You confess sin because you're bearing the consequences of your sin, and so you repent of your sin. And then when the consequences are lightened or the consequences are removed altogether, you return to your sin. It's evidence that your repentance is because of the consequences of sin, not because you have offended and sinned against God. True repentance involves a turning away from sin and a turning to God. True repentance sees sin not primarily in terms of its consequences, but it sees sin primarily in its relationship to the living and holy and righteous and just and merciful and gracious God. And true sorrow and true repentance comes when you recognize and confess that you have offended him who's given you life, who gives you breath, who gives you this very day. Such repentance is not there in the heart of Pharaoh. Is it there in your heart? Is it there in mine? So often, isn't it true that we need to repent not only of our sin and not only of our righteous acts, but we need to repent even of our repentance? Even that is often not what it should be. This plague was intended to drive to the very heart of Pharaoh, and it's intended to drive to your heart and to mine. Is true repentance there in our hearts? It's the question this plague drives home to each one of us, because there will be another great plague of hail. Far worse even than that sent upon Egypt. Turn in your Bibles a moment to Revelation 16. Revelation chapter 16, and look at verses 17 through 21. In the book of Revelation, we have this cycle also of seven bowls of God's wrath being poured out upon mankind. And you come to the seventh bowl in Revelation 16, verse 17. And listen to the way in which it's described. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. That's about 100 pounds in weight. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. As God's judgments increase upon the earth, so does the hardness of man's heart. Here in Revelation 16 is the pouring out of the seventh and final bowl of God's wrath. There will not be an eighth. Here too is a stoning from heaven upon the wicked. An exceedingly great plague. Here is the curse of God poured out upon unbelieving and unrepentant sinners. But notice that while this is the seventh bowl of God's wrath, and while it certainly has the end in view, the book of Revelation is not yet done. There are still seven more chapters to go. Here is a plague that draws very near to the end, but is not yet the end. And you see, that's the same pattern we have here in Exodus with the seventh plague, this plague of hail. It has the end in view. For the first time, it's a plague that's bringing death to men. But there are still more plagues to go. Here is a plague that draws very near to the end, but a plague that stops short of the end. What's the point? Well, the point of it is this, that in wrath, God remembers mercy. But that time of mercy, that day of grace, is getting shorter and shorter. Shorter. There is a marked urgency now to the plagues. There is still a way of escape, but that way of escape will not last forever. The great message of this seventh plague and the final cycle of plagues is this: now is the time to flee the wrath to come. Now is the time to take shelter from the storm. Now is the time to seek refuge. Don't wait. And that's a message we all need to hear. Because often we think we have yet many, many more days. We have many, many more years. We perhaps even think we have a lifetime to make things right with God. And we'll do it then, after we have enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a time. We'll do it then when there's not much of life left to live. We'll do it later. Sometime, but not now. My friend, if you're not going to turn to God today, you won't turn to Him then. This is the day of grace. You're not guaranteed another. Don't wait to flee to Christ. He is the refuge that we need. He is the shelter in the storm. We must flee to Him and cast ourselves upon Him, fearing the justice and wrath of God and fleeing to the mercy and grace of God. Have you done so? Have you called upon Him to shelter you in the storm? Have you found in Him a resting place through the dark night of judgment? Does your anchor hold within the veil? Are you trusting in His blood and righteousness alone? Christ was made a curse for all who believe on Him. He bore something much worse than a stoning from heaven. He bore the cross. And that's the way we're to understand His cross. It is the great and final day of judgment, entering into time and history there on Golgotha's hill. God coming down in judgment upon His own Son. It is the great day of the Lord. It is the great day of judgment upon Jesus. And you understand what that means then, if by God's grace you have put your faith in Him. It means the day of judgment has already been rendered on your behalf. And the justice and the judgment and the wrath that you deserved and the curse that you deserve has been poured out upon Him. And because God is a God of justice, He cannot and will not ever require payment for sin a second time. He's paid it out on Christ. So that for those who believe on Him, there is therefore now no condemnation. But you see the alternative as well. If you're not found in Him, if your faith is not in Him, then judgment is coming, and it will be a terrible day, because it will find you with all of your sin and all of your guilt still clinging to you and demanding an eternity of punishment. Today is a day of grace. God has long-suffering with us once again and forbearing with us once again. He's given us yet another day. Turn to Him. And to all who believe on Him, God proclaims, there is therefore now no condemnation, no plague shall come near your dwelling. The day of judgment will come upon all who reject Him. It's drawing near, and while God tarries, while He gives the day of grace, don't take that to mean that judgment will never come. It will. And He's shown you the one way of escape, and that's to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, to cast yourself upon Him alone. This is the day of grace. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart.
Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, these things of which we have spoken this morning are sobering. They remind us that you are not obligated to give us grace, to give us mercy, to give us another day, to give us our next breath. And we are reminded that while you give us breath, we are to use it to call upon you. And we're so thankful for the promises of your word, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. So, Father, let us heed the warning. Let us not harden our hearts. Let us not be sorry or sorrowful just because of the consequences of sin, but let us come to terms with the fact that our sin is an offense against you, and work in our hearts then a true and godly sorrow unto repentance, that we would turn from sin, that we would turn to you, that we would close with you this day, that our faith would rest in the blood and the righteousness of the only Savior of sinners, our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant, O Lord, that each one here and all who hear these words would believe on him and know the joy that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And with joy may we lift up our heads and eagerly await that day when Christ Jesus shall come, knowing that our Savior is our judge and our judge is our Savior. So hear our prayer and grant to us all saving faith in him. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.